to pull her, to extract her out of Williamsburg somehow, you know? She is so connected to things there that that's sort of a go-to for her. And if I'm honest, it's kind of a connection for me too. When you pastor a place for 12 years. So that's been a transition for me. And I know there are some of you out there who are also in the middle of transitions in your lives. So in addition to that, as some of you are aware, there's a district minister search for Eastern District has been underway since I initiated that process almost a year ago. And thanks be to God, there is someone who is in place now and going to be starting in April. So I will be transitioning away from being district minister. So I'm that through March. And I want to let you know, because you guys are in a pastoral search, and just want to assure you that the balls that are still in the air, I trust that none will be dropped, and I'll endeavor to make the transition as seamless as possible. The new district minister is Ryan Algrim. He lives in Richmond. He's past current pastor of First Mennonite Church. So I trust the Lord's will continue to have a future fruitful relationship with Ryan going forward in what you have before you. There is a little bit of a sadness on my part, just knowing that I won't be there to cross the finish line with you as far as this particular pastoral search is concerned. But it is comforting to me, at least somewhat, to know that the ball is rolling, we think. So you have a good pastoral search committee in place, and I have full confidence in that and in that process. So I've enjoyed walking with you all as district minister. I want to affirm you for the way that you are willing to grapple with big questions, the way that you are considering pretty much quite a number of different options. So I hear dreams being expressed, even as disappointments and hurts and fears are there as well. So I'm confident in what God has for you going forward. There's another congregation that I want to hold up this morning who maybe you can identify with that is also a congregation that's grappling with questions and considering options and maybe dealing with some discouragement, and might have this sense that things aren't necessarily becoming unglued or whatever, but there are there are needs that maybe seem to be beyond easy answers. Okay. Yeah. So, in that congregation, I'm going to give the name of First Church. So, this first thing, you know, like Ryan Algrim is the pastor of First Mennonite Church, which is kind of funny in a way. But maybe that was, somebody's grand vision in that there would be a second and a third, you know, Mennonite church. We consider ourselves sort of the smaller denomination. And so to come out with First Mennonite was, wow, okay, so that means there's going to be a second and third. We do have second and third Baptist churches, right? I've heard of that. But not, I guess, anyway, I digress. I'm going to call the name of this congregation First Church because, indeed, it was the first church. It was the congregation of the people who walked with Jesus when Jesus was here. So that's where I get the first church from. And the passage that was read today was one of the small glimpses of what life was like in the first church. And that was, so some of the beginning of that first church was the Jesus strolling along the beach. You know, we talk about having church outside. Well, Jesus was out along the seashore, and he begins to ring the bell for people to come to church with him. And that was done by him giving the call, "Follow me." And people responded, these four people we just read about. And then 3 years later in the life of this first church, Jesus again gives that same call, "Follow me." And that the setting there was again by the beach. And so, you know, you guys are set up very well. You're not too far from the beach. So that's one of your options too, is to, you know, if you're having trouble with your facilities and figuring out where to worship, Jesus did it on the beach. So that might be one just, I'll just throw out there, right? Among the many that you're considering. I'd like to read just a little bit about this first congregation. First of all, it wasn't read by Jackie, but in Luke 24, we have the story that we often refer to as the road to Emmaus. And not won't read all of that, but just part of it. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast." And then part of John 21, again, that wasn't read, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 21. "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go out with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." So I pick up those two little windows into what life was like in First Church. Just simply to say that what you're going through now isn't strange. These two guys that were walking from Jerusalem to another small town were upset. It said their faces were downcast. Here, 3 years later, same first church. There's nothing that grinds a fisherman's gears than to not be successful. So here we have this group of people going fishing, and they caught nothing, like the nets were empty. So I don't want to overstate the case as far as what I sense where your congregation is, but I'm comparing First Church with today's church. You all. Downcast, empty net. Now, some of you might be thinking, "David, you're really going off course here. There's a lot of good things going on too, you know." Sure, I get that. But let's not think it's strange that you may be going through a tough time. It happened in First Church, and it is certainly, from what I've been hearing, walking with you these last number of years, it's going on here too. So, what now? Well, Jesus gives some very pointed instructions to this to this group, to this first church. And I believe those same instructions apply. That's the beautiful thing about the word. It's a living document. One of those instructions may not make a whole lot of sense, but the other, I believe, certainly applies. Jesus said, as he was with this group of fishermen who caught nothing, he said, "Tend and feed my sheep." And he said that to Peter directly. So that's why I think it doesn't necessarily apply so much, in that that was Jesus's call to Peter for him to shepherd First Church. To quote, be their pastor, I guess you'd say. The second fairly direct instruction to Peter was, follow me. And he said it twice. Once, and I think that was read, but then the second time wasn't read. Peter, somehow, when he heard Jesus say, follow me the first time, he said, well, what about him? You know, he pointed to another person in First Church. And Jesus said, you follow me. So this being repeated, I think, was very important. And what's striking to me about this is that, why does Jesus reiterate the same two-word instructions to Peter that he did 3 years earlier? Follow me. So when I read this over this passage of scripture, I thought, interesting. Jesus is telling for the leader of First Church to follow him. It's the same commandment he gave 3 years earlier. And I think that says to us, or at least says to me, that you never graduate out of the very first lessons that you learn when you're walking with Jesus. So this command to follow Jesus is, we never get to the point where we can say to our Lord, we got this. You know, I'm done with the following part. It's sort of like I can launch. We do this as parents, right? Our kids, stay in line, you know. We raise them up and they obey their parents, right? But it comes to a point where that changes. Okay, the kids, what we call fly the coop or fly get the nest. Anyway, they leave the nest, or I don't know what you call it, but, you know, the parenting task definitely shifts gears. But for the disciple, that never happens. We're always followers. So somehow Jesus came out with this in the speaking to First Church that was in this sort of empty net situation. By the way, Jesus did help them catch a whole lot of fish in this story, I realize. But Jesus' call remains the same. And that call, I hope that you can hear him calling you this morning also to follow him. So all of the issues or whatever you're working with can feel mighty complicated. New structure, looking for a pastor, and do we have to do this twice? Transitional, then settled. Working with past hurts, broken relationships, Wow, talk about complicated. Yeah. But I believe what helps cut through this will be the very thing that has brought you thus far. And that's just going back to the original call that you heard in your own heart. Follow me. And you might say, okay, well, great. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like? Well, at its core, it means coming to terms with that question that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? So, following Jesus, one way to unpack that, I think at its core, following Jesus has to do with some kind of personal connection that we maintain with our Lord. And when Jesus asked Peter three times that same question, it really wasn't the same question. Forgive me for interjecting Greek and English together. I don't know any better way to do it. But the first question that the first, do you love me, was, do you love me more than these? Was, do you agape me more than these? And agape love is I kind of ranked the different, we translate love. Our Bible says love. But there's four Greek words behind that word, but it's always just translated love. So there's agape, phileo, eros, and another one. But in this first question to Peter, do you agape me more than these? Which I think if you unpack that a little bit, it could be like, Peter, do you love me in the way that I love you? That is superior to anybody else in the room. In other words, do you love me, Peter, like I love you? And is it like kind of in the that you're a standout in this category? And Peter says, no, I phileo you. You know that I love you, but whole different word, I phileo you, which is I guess it can be quickly described as love more on the human level, like pals, you know. It's not that deep, sacrificial, unconditional love that God has. It's more on, it's a notch down, is the way I would consider it. And so Peter says, no, I phileo you. And then the second question Jesus asks is, do you agape me, Peter? He didn't say more than these. He just says, do you love me in the same way that I love you? And Peter knew that he wasn't there. He said, Lord, I phileo you. I could never love you like you love me. And the third question was, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Yeah. So this call to follow Jesus is a call to be in love with Jesus. But Jesus knows that that will never be a perfect love. So let's not beat ourselves up to feel like, oh, I got to really love Jesus, and that you're trying to work up some of this emotional feeling or whatever, or feel like that you need to do this in a perfect way. God knows that our love is always imperfect. When I gave Levon flowers and a card, you know, the typical thing, flowers from Food Lion, you know, go to the card section, pick up a card too, you know, love you, David. I know my love for Levon is imperfect, but I still try. And that's why Jesus commanded us Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Agape the Lord your God. In other words, the call is high. That's our first commandment, is to agape God. But God knows that we'll never quite get there. Our love will always be imperfect, but that should not stop us from doing it. Like Peter did that day when Jesus asked him, "Do you phileo me?" "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." I heard a story that someone told once of a time when they were very, very low in their life, and low enough that they sensed some very vivid spiritual heaviness. And it got bad enough that and this person wasn't necessarily a follower of Jesus, particularly even, but they managed to recall in one of their very lowest moments that when they were a kid, like we had up song books up here a little bit earlier, they learned the song, "Jesus Loves Me." And they spoke those words at their very lowest moment. "Jesus loves me, this I know." And it brought them back. The heaviness left. Getting down to the basics. You know, we go to kindergarten, right? But there's this thing about everything I really needed to know I learned in kindergarten. The things you learn in kindergarten, you keep those lessons with you. So the very first thing that Jesus told his first church congregation was, "Follow me." The very last thing he tells his congregation is, "Follow me." It's the basic. What's going to carry you through all of the complicated things you guys are grappling with right now is the basics. Is, can you be a congregation that is following Jesus? That you're bananas for Jesus, that you love Jesus. Not, you can't say you can do it in a perfect way, but you know you do and you're working at it. So you might come up with the greatest transitional pastor ever. But if you're not a congregation that's in love with Jesus, I'm not sure how much that will ultimately really help. You might come up with the best structure. Wow, this new thing that's going to help us. But if you're not following Jesus, you know, what will that really matter? What matters, right? You might come across and bring on board the best church consultant ever. But if you're not living and knowing that Jesus loves you, so what? Well, the good news is we have someone to follow and someone who is calling us to follow him. And we will find our way through. A day at a time. When we read these little snippets about these very wonderful 40 days when Jesus hung around after his resurrection before he ascended, we don't have very much in our scriptures about those 40 days, but we do have these two little windows that reveal congregational life in First Church. When you read Luke 24:13, you meet Cleopas and his buddy. And when you come to Luke 24:35, the end of the story, you know that Cleopas and his buddy are at a different place. When you read John 21:1, you meet Peter and his buddies going fishing. But when you get to John 21:23, the end of the story, you know that Peter and his buddies are at a different place. And it's really hard to put your finger on. What did they do? You know, did they? And the best thing that seems to describe what really happened is simply that Jesus came and walked with them. Jesus showed up. So here you are in 2023. In 2025 or 2028, you'll be in a different place. And why will that be? The reason is that someone's walking with you. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us and lead us. We acknowledge your presence with us. Show us how to be your followers day by day by day. Amen.